thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace. Good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Would you stand for our gospel reading? I'm going to read 18 verses of John's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord. They've taken him out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. But then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am sending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Hear, church, hear what the Spirit is saying to the world. Thanks. Amen. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Hallelujah. You know, Easter's not just a day. We have a whole season of Easter. So we're going to be doing that for a couple weeks, just a heads up. It was quite a while ago now. It was April 2006. I remember the day. It was, 17 years ago now? There was a tragic car crash in Indiana. Maybe you've heard about the story. Maybe you remember it. Maybe you've even read the book about it. 9 students from Taylor University were driving, and they hit a tractor trailer, careened into a tractor trailer on I-69. 5 of the 9 students passed away. 4 were left severely injured and wounded. And I remember this story because at the time I was a freshman at Olivet Nazarene University, and one of my classmates, someone who lived on my floor, he was dating one of the girls in the crash from Taylor University. He and I, we weren't close, we weren't friends, but we lived close together. We lived on the same floor. And I won't forget that night. I won't forget that night when the entire floor of our dormitory came together and we prayed for him. And we prayed for his girlfriend. Some of us had met her on our floor. And I remember he was awaiting a call from the hospital. He knew his girlfriend had been in this really, really terrible accident. And he knew that that there were a couple fatalities. The identities of those who had perished was not yet revealed. So he was waiting for a late night phone call. And I remember when the phone rang and he picked up the call, there was just a hush that came over the whole dorm. We just sat with bated breath waiting. And then he sank into the arms of one of his friends. He just fell down. And we all knew. We all knew that it was his girlfriend, Whitney Sarek, who was one of those who had been identified as the fatality in the crash. And the funeral would be held in a few days, and some of my classmates, some of my peers traveled with him to his girlfriend's funeral, and they were grieving with him the death of this one whom he loved. And it was a really tragic, tragic moment. But it was a few weeks later, 5 weeks later actually, that things would kind of become a little confusing for both those families. You see, one of the girls who survived the crash, she was taking a long time to recover. Her name was Laura Van Ryan, and she had had serious head trauma, serious wounding to the head and the face, and she was unable to communicate. Nearly comatose for a couple weeks, and it took her a long time to come to. And the young woman in the hospital, Laura Van Ryan, or at least who that's who they thought she was to be, she wasn't responding like Laura would. When she could speak, she would say things like, "You aren't my parents. Where are my parents?" And natural inclination is to think, "Oh, this is trauma induced. We need to remind her," and so they would show her things about her life, her childhood, that she had some form of amnesia. These parents cared for her for 5 weeks in Whitney Sarek's family, buried who they thought was their daughter nearly 5 weeks prior. When the hospitalized woman was able to communicate, the nurses asked her to write down her name. Laura Van Ryan's family in the room, Laura wrote the name Whitney. This is a tragic story of mistaken identity. They buried Laura under the name Whitney. And Laura's family cared for Whitney under the name Laura for over a month. You see, these women looked similar. They were both blonde, very similar complexion, and the coroner and the hospital misidentified the women. And the families all agreed. Both families agreed that my daughter is right here alive in the hospital, and the other family agreed my daughter is dead here in the grave. For about 5 weeks, there was agreement about who these women were. Can you imagine that? My classmate, my peer, burying his girlfriend, only to find out 5 weeks later that, well, actually, she's alive. The shock. Then exhuming the body of one woman and having to go through a different funeral with the same body. You know, it's a tragic story, but there's also incredible beauty in how this story ended up. Both of these families displayed incredible grace, incredible care for one another in this really confusing and trying time. And now my classmate and her have been married for, I don't know, 15 years or something, got beautiful kids. But that story of mistaken identity is something we see on Resurrection Sunday. And today is Resurrection Sunday, church. It is Easter. And I want to tell you, this is the reason we're here on any day. If there's any reason to worship on Sunday, it's because of what we celebrate today. And like the story of Whitney and Laura, today's gospel reading has a story of mistaken identity. Did you catch that? We read from the Gospel of John, 18 verses, the last gospel to be written. And we believe that this was the last gospel to be written in the last decade of the first century, in AD 90s. And when we read the gospel, we not only learn about Jesus, we actually learn about the audience to whom the gospel writer was writing. We learn about the community that he was speaking to, what questions they were asking. So we ask the question when we come to the Gospel of John, well, why would they include this story in the gospel? Why would John incorporate this story in this way in the story? Why here? And why isn't it in the other ones? Why does John tell a slightly different narrative of the resurrection than the other Gospels? And one of the things that we can surmise is that John was answering a question about the legitimacy of the resurrection. About 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, people were saying, well, okay, did he actually come out of that grave? I mean, was he actually resurrected? And there were accusations that the body hadn't been raised from the dead, but that the disciples had taken his body from the grave in order to make it appear that he had been raised from the dead. Well, the disciples just took the body and then said, oh, look, he's been raised from the dead, and told us this elaborate narrative. Enter in John's story of the resurrection. Responding to those questions, to those doubts about the resurrection of Jesus. The woman Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala, is alone at the tomb when she sees the stone moved and the body gone. So what does she say? What is Mary's response when she sees the stone gone and the body not there? She says what the critics said. She goes back to the disciples and say, they've taken him. Someone has rolled the stone away. Someone has taken him from the grave. It's almost as if John is saying to his audience, hey. You want to question the legitimacy of Jesus' resurrection? You got a question about that? Join the club. Mary did too, okay? The gospel writer John is saying, hey, guess what? It's okay to question. We've all been there. The disciples questioned too. There's room to question. If you go to the Mark account of the resurrection, Mary goes and tells the disciples and they say, no. We don't believe you. Then you read about Jesus being revealed to the 10 and Thomas not being present and Thomas saying, well, I don't know. He wasn't raised from the dead. It's like John is saying, hey, you got questions. Okay, guess what? We all do. We've been there. Mary of Magdala, her first response to the resurrection is not, oh, celebration, hallelujah. Hers is, where'd he go? And then Mary is confronted by a man outside the tomb, and she understandably assumes that he's the gardener. And she says, sir, if you've taken his body, just let me know. I'll go get it. I will go and get his body. She's looking at him. She sees him. She hears his voice. She is back in his presence, and she calls him the gardener. She has mistaken his identity. Like the parents of Whitney Sarek, they were looking at their daughter alive in the hospital, but they believed, despite their own faculties, that was Laura Van Ryn. Mary, despite her own faculties, cannot perceive that is Jesus with her. And who can blame her? Death is death. Death is final. There's no coming back from it. Is it any wonder that she doesn't know who he is? You see, Mary too suffers from mistaken identity. And if we can be honest, church, for a very long time, we have also suffered mistaken identity about who Mary Magdalene is. I think we have our own mistaken identity about this woman, Mary. What's the most prominent claim we have? What is the most prominent claim that we have about Mary of Magdala? That she was a sex worker, right? She was a prostitute, right? That's what we have been told. That's what we believe. That's the story. And it's really interesting, the history of why she's considered that. It goes all the way back to the year 591. There's a long history of her being considered promiscuous. A pope called her a sinful woman in the year 591. And that then snowballed and turned into the story that she's a sex worker. What's been really fascinating is that the Catholic Church has acknowledged that there is no evidence that she was a prostitute. There is no biblical claim or biblical precedent to say that Mary of Magdala was in any way living a life of sexual shame. And the Catholic Church has repented of that claim and said, hey, we said this 1,500 years ago. We're sorry, that was unfounded. And that turned into over 1,000 years of believing that Mary was this sexually promiscuous woman. But the evidence in the gospel is actually the opposite. What the biblical narrative tells us is not that she was a sex worker, not that she was promiscuous. It actually tells us that she was chaste. You see, here's what we know of Mary, and maybe we can recover her from our own mistaken identity. You see, Mary Magdalene was a woman from the Galilean town of Magdala. What do we call Jesus? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. Yeah, come on, you are Nazarene. You got to say it louder than that. He was the Nazarene because he was from Nazareth. This is Mary Magdalene, because she was from Magdala. This is locating her geographically. You're from Magdala. And what do we know about Magdala? I mean, what we know is that it was a Galilean fishing town on the Sea of Galilee in the northern kingdom of Israel, far away from Jerusalem. Small fishing town, indiscriminate. You don't get there on accident. Like another town we know of in the middle of West Michigan. You don't get here on accident. Mary is from this indiscriminate little fishing town in Galilee, and she's a single woman from a small town in Galilee. Someone whose agency is supposed to come from her closest male relative. Culturally, she is derivative of her closest male relative. Either her father, or her husband. But here she is, single, following Jesus in Jerusalem. Not close to her father, not close to her husband, whom she doesn't have. Here's the thing. Mary of Magdala is the wrong gender, and culturally she has chosen the wrong sexual ethic. A single woman, singleness was not a viable option for Jewish women. Because your agency is derived from your closest male relative. For her to be at the tomb outside, tomb of Jesus outside of Jerusalem this first day of the week, it reveals so much about who she is and her fidelity to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not as Dan Brown in the Da Vinci Code claims his wife. There's no evidence to that either in the scriptures. What this means is that she stuck as close to Jesus, if not closer to Jesus, than any of the other disciples. As I mentioned earlier, the Gospel of Mark includes a condensed version of the story. Mark tells us that Mary was encountered by the resurrected Jesus and that she went to tell the other disciples and that they didn't believe her. I gotta ask, church, how frequently have we not believed the testimony of women? How frequently have we not heard the preaching of women? How much have we missed out on the good news of Jesus Christ? Because we have not heard the witness of women. You see, Mary Magdalene has another name. One pope called her a sinful woman. Pope Benedict, just a few years ago, called her the apostle to the apostles. Mary of Magdala was the apostle to the apostles. See, the word apostle, it simply means sent one. An apostle is one who was sent, and Mary Magdalene was the first person to be sent by the resurrected Jesus. Mary of Magdala is the first one encountered by the resurrected Jesus Christ. Mary from Magdala. Her from that place. A single woman from nowhere is sent to the sent ones. The first preacher of the resurrection is the most unexpected person. It's Mary of Magdala. I love what biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann has written. He said, if it weren't for female preachers, we wouldn't know of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Mary is the apostle to the apostles. The resurrected Christ chose her to lead the other disciples to become apostles, to be witnesses of Christ's resurrection. You see, she's asked twice in the story, why are you weeping? Woman, why are you weeping? Jesus asks her, why are you weeping? And in my preparation for this sermon, I came across a really, really helpful article written by a good Catholic priest who wrote this. He wrote that Mary is weeping for all the women whose voices have been silenced, for all those who've been prohibited from the priestly role that Jesus ordained her to in that moment. You see, I think the good news for us today, the sermon is not about Mary, the sermon is about Jesus. And the good news is that with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything changes. With the good news of Jesus Christ, everything shifts. You know, we can assume that Peter was among the 11 who didn't believe Mary when she went and told them from Mark. Because Mary went to the 11 and said, hey, he's been raised, and they didn't believe her. So we can assume Peter's among that crew, right? Well, guess what? It wasn't until after the resurrection of Jesus that Peter would preach what we read earlier this morning. In the book of Acts, Peter preached, I truly understand that God shows no partiality. You believe that, church? You believe that God shows no partiality? Can we affirm that in our mind? Maybe. How about functionally? How is that lived out? If Peter can say, I understand now, I did not understand before, is the implication, right? I truly understand that God shows no partiality. My faith is growing because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, you are not prohibited because of your nation, because of where you come from, because of the color of your skin, because of your gender. I see that God shows no partiality. Functionally, how are we doing with partiality, church? Do we function in a way as the body of Christ, as the church, that tells people that we are impartial towards them? That all people are welcome to the table? That those who were out now have a way in? And that those who had no place now have a place? That those who had been forgotten are now remembered. You see, we, like Mary, we might not always see where Jesus is at work. We might think that he's the gardener. We might see somebody doing the work in the field, and we might say, oh, hey, I've been looking for Jesus, but I'll come back another time. How frequently do we suffer from mistaken identity? We miss him because he does not look like we were expecting him to. You see, the good news today is that while we suffer from mistaken identity far too frequently, the good news is that Jesus doesn't. You see, the good news on this Resurrection Sunday is that Jesus doesn't suffer from mistaken identity. Now, I know it's pretty typical on Easter Sunday. We got visitors. We got people we've not seen before, people we haven't seen in a while, and we got folks who aren't normally with us, and you know, the standing rule is we got to find a way to keep you back, right? We're going to do the old bait and switch. We got to find ways to keep our visitors with us. Or we got to find ways for people to come to Jesus. It's Easter Sunday, after all. We got people who might not know Jesus in our midst. Got to get them saved. It's pretty typical on an Easter Sunday. And I'm not going to criticize that, but that's not the message today. You see, it's pretty common for the pastor to preach a come to Jesus sermon. It's common for someone in my position in this place to encourage people to have Jesus, to welcome Jesus into their own heart. That is true and that is good, but that's not the message today. The message today is not me telling you that you need to come to Jesus. It isn't about you finding Jesus. It isn't about you looking for Jesus. The good news today, I'm telling you, it's much better than that. Believe it or not, there's better news than that. The good news about the resurrection of Jesus Christ today isn't that you need to come to Jesus. The good news is that Jesus is coming to you. We might mistake Jesus' identity. We might not see him, but I'm telling you today, church, he sees you. He doesn't mistake our identity. You see, Mary does not identify who Jesus is until he does what? Mary. And she runs to him. She clings to him. And I don't quite understand this, but he says, hey, don't hold on to me. I got work for you to do. When Jesus calls Mary by name, church, I want you to listen to the text. When you read this text and when you hear it read aloud, I want you to understand that when Jesus calls her by name, he calls you by name. When she, confused and frustrated and broken at the tomb, is lost. When we too are broken and confused and lost, Jesus comes to us and says, Mary. You might not be able to see where Jesus is in your life right now. Truth be told, you might be staring deep into a grave. You might be looking into a place of darkness and death, and it's all you can see around you. So let me remind you today that even in the place of death and darkness, even in the tomb, the resurrected Christ calls you by name. And he still calls you by name, even in your questions, even in your weeping, and even in your distress. Because as the resurrection of Jesus Christ reveals, as Peter declared, I truly believe that God shows no partiality. If Jesus can call Mary by name, I'm telling you, church, Jesus is calling you by name. The good news today is not that you need to go and find Jesus. The good news today is that Jesus has already found you. He has already come to you. He is already reaching out to you, and he calls you by name, maybe even as he called Mary, maybe even to preach the news of the resurrection. I'm telling you now that you are not bound. If God truly shows no partiality, then God shows no partiality to you. This, church, this is the good news of Jesus Christ for us today.